Bible, kind of read through them, and you just take them, you know, for advantage that you're just reading through and trying to understand these things. But to get a deeper meaning of all these things, is what I really thought is really a blessing in what it's done for me. Like I said, I've had notes on these things for years, but it was going back and studying them again and not looking at my notes, but just starting all over and reading them again, and how you see that, how important it is to understand all these things, the temple and, you know, all the furniture in the temple, and, you know, how they all point to Christ and the sacrifice he made. And, you know, like I say, to me, they all represent Christ. And Christ is the light of the world. You know, it's our prayers that go into the temple, the showbread. Christ is the bread of life. But I also think these things represent us, too. That we are the light of the world. You know, amen. We are the bread, you know, that the world eats from, and that our prayers go up. And to me, this to me is what I believe the most important thing out of the whole thing. It's the Ark of the Covenant. You know, same thing. You have the two cherubim. We're going to look at these. You have a crown of gold. You have the mercy seat where the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. This is key. You have the two staves, the two posts, which are Old Testament, New Testament. You have four rings, which are the four Gospels. And everything here, the whole Gospel of Christ, the whole, you know, grace and mercy, the story of the Bible is found here, and it is in the temple we represent. This is one of the reasons why I believe there will not be a building. If you want to believe it, fine. I'm not going to fight on that hill. I believe we're that building. I believe that this is literally spiritual, and that all these things are done in remembrance of what's coming. And like I said, we got plenty of time. We're going to get into it. We will get into Ezekiel 40 to 48. But I wanted to cover these first. I think they're important before we start moving into the study of the temple. So the ark. There was something last week that I wanted to.
Well, last week we talked about the candlestick, the altar.
The candlestick? We did. No, last week was the altar of incense and the veil.
Okay.
So I thought there was one more thing I wanted to look at, but instead we'll move on. So let's look at the ark in Exodus 25:10. It gives us. How they were to make the ark. Okay, so Exodus 25:10. It says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half in the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits in the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and within and without thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make it a crown upon of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings in the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the 2 rings by the side of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark shall put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat between the two cherubims, which are the ark of the testimony of all these things, I will give thee a commandment unto the children of Israel. So you can see, there it is. That's what it was, they reimagined it looked like. Those are the directions for it. But there's very interesting, why does it look like that? Well, if you turn to John, yeah, this is good. You can turn to John. John 20. John 26. Jesus is crucified. He's put in the tomb. And so John 26. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Just a comment here. So much for the Shroud of Turin.
Right, amen.
This doesn't represent, this is something different than the Shroud. The Shroud's a fake. I don't know what it is, but it's a fake. And this shows you that right there. Okay, verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For yet they knew not the scripture that he should rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again in their own home. But Mary was stood at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeing two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was. There it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's fulfillment right there.
Yeah.
She goes in and she sees one cherub there, one cherub there. And he spilled his blood on the mercy seat.
Yeah.
That's why it was designed like that, because of what happened all these many years later. And here it is fulfilled right here in John chapter 20. That's why these things are done. It's about the blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's always about the blood.
It's always been about the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
And they said unto him, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And then she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus.
That's the picture.
Isn't that wonderful?
Thousands, yeah.
Yeah. Why, you know, what they're designing these things, and all these things are a future picture of Christ and the sacrifice. So, I mean, to me, when I remember reading, because you read the accounts, and it's only in John, which
right.
is, you know, divinity, the fourth, it's the dimensional. This thing's gone.
Right.
Nobody knows where it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been really looking again at the temple. You know, historically, it's hard to just read, you know, you guys know me. I'm all about the Bible. But you do have to take some historical
sure.
events
yeah.
that took place during the temple building, Herod's temple. And when they went back, these things, I thought it was just this.
None of these things went back.
They're all gone.
The last mention of anything that came out of the temple of Solomon's time was Belshazzar,
right?
When you've been weighing the balances and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
What the
tickle, 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 you farzum.
Something like that. But yeah, that's the last time that any of those things, and he had taken the holy things out of the temple and used them, and God came down and said, "You're gonna tonight is gonna be taken."
Well, there's a Babylonian steel. You know, Stella, where they showed the pictures, and they showed this being carried away, they showed this being carried away, they show them actually being carried away.
Right.
But when they went back, they didn't have these things.
No.
When they went back to Ezra and Zerubbabel's temple, they didn't have these things, they didn't implement them, they clearly didn't have them in Herod's temple.
Right.
And, I mean, it really is fascinating what happened to them.
Personally, I think that Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, whoever, melted them down and used them.
That's what I think too.
These
were the true fulfillment. Christ is the true fulfillment of all these things. And plus, when the first temple was built, even the tabernacle, the glory of God came down
at
the most holy place. It came down, the glory. It didn't happen. When they rebuilt Ezra and Zerubbabel's temple, they rebuilt the foundation, and they made the most of it. There was no
Shekinah. But the glory did not.
That's right.
And so even the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was built out of things that would degrade over time.
That's right.
All of the sheepskin, all of the badger skins, all that stuff. It wasn't ever meant to last forever.
That's right.
These are pictures of things that will come. And so once you stop maintaining them, they biodegraded. The linen sheets that went around, guess what happens when you take linen and don't tend to it, don't bind it? It tears, it rips, it falls apart. And so,
the believer's living stones.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
When Cyrus had
that
absolutely. And the same thing with Herod. If Herod, you know, Herod wasn't some holy man. Herod was a pagan.
Well,
and even the only reason he did it was
he was wicked.
That's right.
He was pious.
Yeah, he didn't care about a temple. And, you know, and actually, the history I was reading on it, they actually, Ezra's and Zerubbabel's temple was still standing by the time Herod wanted to rebuild it.
Mm-hmm.
And they wanted to make sure. Herod wanted to go in and redo everything. He wanted to expand it. He made it 40 acres. He wanted to build it up. And they kept Ezra's temple there until they were ready to add to it. And then they took it down brick by brick. And when they raised the platform, then they still used Ezra's stones to build it. But he added to it. Herod added to it.
Oh, Herod, he made a huge fortress thing out of it.
Yeah, so there's actually two spots that I caught. It's hard to find any history on Herod's temple, but, you know, him building it and completing it. And
Josephus,
and there, one of the early church fathers, I'm not going to say which one, I don't remember, but only two of them mention it, and Herod had said that he wanted it built after 1 Kings and Ezekiel.
Right.
That's what he said. Now, he didn't tell us what chapters of 1 Kings and Ezekiel, but I only know of a couple chapters that talk about a temple.
Mm-hmm.
But when you read Ezekiel, it doesn't compare to first temple. It's squared.
Mm-hmm.
It's squared.
Right.
It's, you know, it's even beyond the most holy place is squared.
Long square.
Yeah. It's a rectangle. The one in Ezekiel's is squared, and it constantly says there's at least five spots in your mm-hmm. Ezekiel 40-48 where it says four squared.
Yes.
So we know what that means.
Yeah.
So to me, there's more to it, and it even has, you know, it has a northern gate, an eastern gate, a southern gate. There's no western gate.
Right.
There is no western gate in Ezekiel's temple. I don't understand it. I don't. But I just.
We'll get into it.
Yeah.
When we get to that point, I have three of the temples drawn on my chalkboard over there. I'm going to put them on pieces of paper, right, on the chart. You know, that chart paper that I use.
Right.
But draw them out so you can actually have a physical overview of what the tabernacle and the two known temples and Ezekiel's temple talk about with the square footage and all that kind of stuff.
This is a conundrum.
It really is.
I'll say this too.
Just one more comment on it. You know, we'll move on unless you want to say something. But I'll say this too. The tabernacle, the commandments were given to build it.
Right.
How to build it.
Yeah.
The temple, the commandments were given. Hew out a stone, do this,
right.
Make it this way. There's no commandment in Ezekiel 40-48
mm-hmm.
on how to build it.
Right.
There doesn't say, now do it this way.
Right.
So it really is, to me, a like you said, Kevin.
I mean, that's why I don't think it's the reason why this is such a thing is because nobody goes into it. I mean, nobody goes into it.
Yeah.
And yet.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, and we don't go into it, we haven't really studied it, but somewhere we got the idea from somebody that this is what it's going to be like, and everybody taught that. You know, from it's kind of like once saved, always saved. Don't know where it came from. Somebody started it, and then everybody taught it. You know, pre-trib rapture. It started somewhere by grace of God. We found where it started, and all that kind of stuff. Right? It starts somewhere, and then everybody teaches it. And then after enough time, everybody, since you've only been taught that, believes that that's what it is.
But before the pre-trib rapture. I think was posing probably big questions with people before the pre-trib rapture even raised its ugly head.
But nobody really has dug into it.
Yeah, I think like Curtis is saying, for me, and you guys know me, I'm looking at this, I'm studying it through the early church fathers, and I really don't see a lot of information on it. But really, Kev, what I first see is when people decided it was some millennial kingdom, comes with dispensationalism. Mm-hmm. That's what I see. That's when people first started saying, this is some millennial kingdom. Before that, there's really hardly any information on these. And I think the reason is, they don't understand it.
Right.
I don't understand it.
Yeah.
I mean.
So, the temple. Again, probably showing my ignorance here. Sorry.
No.
But there's the original temple.
Mm-hmm.
And there is the temple that was Ezra and Zerubbabel.
Right. Mm-hmm. So Solomon's and Ezra's, yeah.
Solomon's and Ezra's.
Right.
And then there's the third temple. You said there were three?
There will be a third temple that the Jews are going to build, that they are going to sacrifice.
Okay, so Herod's temple is which one? The second one?
Herod's Herod is... So, okay, good question. So you had Ezra's temple, Zerubbabel, let's call it Zerubbabel's temple. Let's call it his temple. When they went back into Israel, they built the temple. Herod's temple is connected to it. It's part of it.
It's like overlaid it.
Yeah.
All right, so
it came after.
It was added to it.
Added to it.
And what era was that?
I'll tell you what, there's good information. Some fantastic information that Herod started. The plans were given 46 years. If you do the numbers, the plans were given to add on to the temple 46 years before Christ started his ministry. It is really that's a fantastic study.
Yes, that will be
because you look at the time Herod's living, and he's living in that period of time when Christ was born, right? Herod,
okay.
And then Agrippa,
the firstborn. Right, okay. Herod,
right. So there's some good evidence when Jesus says 46 years you have built this temple and right.
Okay.
So raise it up in three. Yeah.
And it's right. So the directions were given before Christ appeared in the temple before the first Passover, and there's some great evidence that comes out. That's a 46 year period between. The rebuilding everything and the plans to rebuild it until Christ started his ministry.
Right.
Right?
And there's a time after they had laid the foundation, got it all done, that there's a long bit before they plated everything.
Absolutely. Yeah, don't forget, Christ. I mean, you just
who's
don't...
The which temple are you talking about?
Herod's temple.
Okay.
We're in the temple, right?
Yes, I
46 chromosomes. Jesus said 46... Right, so you have 23 chromosomes, and 23 chromosomes make 46 chromosomes, the two become one. There's some interesting stuff going on here. Ezra's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, the plans were drawn 2 years. It took 2 years to draw a place to lay the foundation. They started it, and then it stopped for about 7 days. And when you do those numbers, the first part of that, literally, it's finally completed within a 23-year period.
Yeah.
So... But when Herod comes along and the plans are given, they actually don't start building the place, and it takes 10 years to build the foundation. It takes 10 years to take that temple down and add to it, and then there was a plus 2 years for the designs. Mm-hmm. So you actually have about a 23-year period from that time that it actually started going up and during Herod. So you have the 23 and the 23 and the become 46, but yeah, it's a fantastic study.
And the second was built because they went to the king, I know I should know these names, but they went to the king saying that you were meant to build this, that you were meant
Cyrus gives the command.
That's why it's second one.
Right. Yeah, so four is what? What is the number four?
Dimensional.
It's dimensional, spiritual, right? Yeah. So the tabernacle was the first, mm-hmm. right? The Solomon's was the second. Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Herod's are the same, right? They're the third. There's a fourth coming. And I don't think it's Ezekiel's.
Right.
And there might be something to it spiritually, but there's a fourth temple coming, and he says, you are the temple of God.
Lance over there.
What is the significance of the staves? Because in verse 14 it says, and thou shalt put the staves in the reins by the sides of the ark may be born with them. Is that the Jews and the Gentiles? Because the next one says, the staves shall be in the reins of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. That sounds like people.
Something that's attached to the Gospels, right? The four rings are the four Gospels.
Yeah, the four rings would be so heavenly, right?
Yeah.
It would be like dimensional.
That's a good point. I've always kind of looked at the four Gospels and the Old Testament and the New Testament are their two staves, but which it could be, but
yeah,
it also could be Jews and Gentiles together.
They were rings with the poles put through and covered in gold, so
right.
I mean, that should have rings on it.
Yeah.
It's interesting though that there's two.
Yeah.
And it says that they're born with the ark. That's
born means carry, it doesn't mean birth.
Carried?
Right. Yeah. So you can, when you bear a burden, you after you bear it, it's at past tense.
Yeah.
Right.
I do want to say this. The analogy I think of is if somebody is in archaeology,
yeah.
and they start to dig and they find the evidence of a building and they see something that's remarkable.
Yeah.
But they don't notice there's an entire city underneath.
That's what we are doing.
And if I think one word that keeps coming back to me is mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
So the question is that if this is true, can that also be true?
Right.
Or are they mutually exclusive?
Right.
Because
yeah.
I think that helps us to chip away to
mm-hmm.
kind of
yeah.
get away down to more detail, but understanding the whole time.
But
we are seeing what a glimpse.
Yeah, absolutely. And I agree. And like Kevin said, we're getting to stuff that I don't know anybody that really touches. And I'll say this too. It's hard to understand prophecy by just reading the Old Testament.
Yes.
It's really the New Testament that explains the Old Testament prophecies. They're veiled, they're not a secret, but they're a mystery. So it's the New Testament. So for me to get understanding of these things in the Old Testament, I need the New Testament to explain it to me. So in Revelation 20:21, where it says, I saw no temple, that's how I have to understand. That's how I have to understand Ezekiel 40, because the New Testament is actually explaining the Old Testament. So I need to go back to Ezekiel 40 and understand it from what Revelation says to me about the temple. And if it says there's no temple,
right. Well, there's a hypothesis, okay, and this is just a hypothesis. Because these things are still yet future, so all you can do is speculate.
That's right.
If there is a physical temple, remember that there's also a war where the nations come against Israel before Christ comes back and devastates it.
Yeah.
I mean, it could be been built and not down.
Yeah.
You know, it's
well, and like you said too, if there is some kind of
physical,
place
yeah.
in our glorified, resurrected kingdom of heaven bodies that we are going to go into, It's not made with man's hands.
Right, amen.
It's simply not made with man's hands. So if there is something, it's not made with man's hands. Right, absolutely. So, I mean, like, you know, we're trying to understand these. And we say it all the time. I live in time, space, and matter. I live in three dimensions. And yet I'm trying to understand that one. I've never been there, but I know it's real.
Right.
And these things will open up. We'll get a greater understanding of them.
The lights are God.
Yes.
That is his delight.
And then, you know, the idea here is this really was to look at Ezekiel 40-48. But why is God doing all this? Why is God, you know, like I said, I'm just presenting it. I'm not some holy guy. I'm just presenting it to you the way I feel God has showed it to me to present to you. And all these things are going to play a role in understanding the true temple.
And understanding this, and we said it about Revelation, we're only going to see these things through a veil.
That's right.
There's still future we don't know.
Yeah.
But one thing we do know is we can take the Word of God very literally.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
But again, like Tom was saying, we need to take the whole Word of God.
That's right.
Not just a little bit out of the Old Testament, was a little here, a little there, every jot and tittle.
Well, and that's just it, Curtis. I think what happens is a lot of people, they start reading Ezekiel, they're trying to get an end times or a millennial or our kingdom of heaven understanding of it just from Ezekiel. I need to look what it says in the New Testament because the mysteries are fulfilled in the New Testament.
Yeah.
So to me, I'm not saying ignore the Old Testament. I'm saying I need to get my understanding by what the New Testament says.
That's why we're going through the tabernacle in the wilderness because this is the first time that God came and spoke to a man and said, I won't dwell among you. Something that I can
read. And when you read, see, this is the thing about Ezekiel. When you read Ezekiel, you can't just read Ezekiel 40-48.
Right.
You have to read Ezekiel 1-39.
Yeah.
And it's constantly talking about God dwelling with man.
Right.
So there's something, and we know Ezekiel is spiritual.
Yeah.
It's dimensional. Right. It's spiritual. There's something
more. Layer.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something going on there that is not just historical. Okay, and you know, like I said before, in Revelation 3 and 2 Peter, it says we are going to be pillars in the temple of God. Are we going to be standing there, you know, like this?
Well, we're going to never go in and out.
We're not going in and out, right? Do you understand that?
Yeah.
No.
I don't understand.
I believe it.
Yeah, Lance.
God's testimony is in the ark, right? The ark of the covenant is covering bowl, which must mean that it's
pure.
It's pure.
Yeah. That's right.
And the angels are pointing down at the mercy seat.
That's right.
Their faces are.
That's right.
Because at the end, like, all the glory goes back to God.
That's right. That's right.
And then the four rings are spiritual, you know, domain.
Yeah.
So those two staves, I'm still thinking that's symbolic.
I think you're onto something.
Because
I think you're right. I think you can move people.
You can't touch that temple without that purification.
That's right. And I think, like you said, it could be both. It could be the Old Testament, New Testament, which would be Jew and Gentile, right? So it could be Jews and Gentiles together, but saved by the four Gospels, right?
Makes sense.
It does.
Well, if I look at it as the rings of the spiritual being, the Holy Spirit, and then there's four, it's going to take four people to carry it.
That's right.
There's the four Gospels.
That's not, the four rings, right? The fourth is always the dimensional one, right? Who's the fourth one in the fire?
Yeah.
The dimensional one, right? So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're the same. You can read them, right? They're synoptic. You can compare them. And John's
totally different.
It's totally different, and it shows the divinity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God.
It would make sense that if this is a righteous, symbolic, you know, object, that everything has a point to it.
Right.
Like
absolutely.
Form.
Yeah. So and that's what I think.
What's the time frame of John? The Gospel of John. It's only like 10 days or something, isn't it? A week?
Most of it is at the Passover. And Deuteronomy, same thing.
Yeah.
Right? Deuteronomy seems to be one event.
Yeah.
From chapter 1 to, what is it, 40? It seems to be one event right before they're about to enter past Jordan, which is a type of death, and into the new kingdom. Okay, so we're looking at the blood. I think this is great. I really do. I think this, even though it went turned right, I'm not saying left, it turned right, right? I think that was a good turn right there.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking at the blood, Matthew 26, Lance, read 27 to 29. And then I don't know how long it's going to take. We're going to work our way through Hebrews.
Amen.
Yeah.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
So the cup, right, that's the blood of the New Testament. The New Testament. The Old Testament, he didn't stop it. He fulfilled it.
He fulfilled it.
It's still in effect. And what did he just say? He said, I'm not going to drink of the vine, of this fruit, the fruit of the vine, till I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.
Right.
So, when is that? Is it 1,000 years later, or is it when he comes? It has to be when he comes at the Feast of Tabernacles, which I believe is the wedding feast, and that's when he is going to partake communion. That's communion with us, and to me, that's the wedding feast.
Amen.
But there's the blood.
By the way, it's funny that this got brought up. We're having communion today. Just FYI. So in your prayers, in your thoughts, in your thinking today, think about communion, what it is. You know, but pray God that you use that scripture.
The broken body,
right,
and the blood.
Right.
You know, and that's why, what did he call it? He called it the fruit of the vine. He didn't, like the cat, but say, no, we're going to say some hocus pocus, over it. We're going to say some weird prayer over it that's not in your Bible, and we're going to turn that literally into the blood of Christ.
Funny, you take of the fruit of the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches.
Yeah.
Right? Take of the fruit of Christ. And so, this thing.
This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. The blood is everything.
Amen.
It's everything. We're going to look at it. We're going to go. So turn to Hebrews. We'll start at 8. We're just going to. This is good stuff. I don't even. We might as well just start here.
Hebrews 8.
8. We'll start at 8. 1 through 3. John, you want to read 1 through 3?
Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law.
So you can see the difference. The ones that were done on the earth, they're a representative.
Right.
But he says here, and I like this verse, he says, the minister of the sanctuary, the
true
tabernacle.
I got that.
The true tabernacle, the true temple. The ones on the earth are just representative.
The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched,
that's right,
not man.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, that God's going to build,
that's
not
right,
humans.
That's right. And what did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He called us the temple. Don't you know ye are the temple of God? So, I mean, I'm called that right now, but there's a literal fulfillment that is going to take place. And I think these are great studies. To me, these are just interesting verses, interesting chapters. Chapter 2. So you can see he's the true tabernacle, and he's the true minister. He is Melchizedek, he is. Chapter 1, Hebrews 1. So let's go back to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom we made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and an express image of the person, upholding all things by the word of power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, there it is. When did he purge our sins? The fight was over.
Right?
Everybody was looking to the cross, right? We are looking back at the cross. Jesus, who was, is, and shall be. He's past, present, and future. That these things were paid for. It said that when he paid for him, when he paid for our sins, shed his blood, he went and sat down at the majesty on high.
Right.
He sat down. It's over. Death is won. It's over. It's the victory. Life over death is over by Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, because he went and sat at the majesty on high. Like I said before, to me, this is a fascinating verse, because verse 2 says, in these last days. So when Christ came, he always said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. It's here. It's at hand. So when he came and he paid the price the first time for us, we are in those last days. So when you, like Gayla said, I don't see gaps. This is what I, and I thank you for that, because this is something I've questioned for years. And when you said it, I'm like, I don't see gaps either. So when we read Matthew 24, there'll be trials, tribulations, famines, we say all the time, well, that's always been going on. So to me, these things have always been going on since he shed his blood and sat at the right hand of power. These things, we are in the last days for the last 2,000 years, but there's a 3.5 year period coming that we know it's going to get worse, and we're going to see these things. But we have always been in tribulation.
The 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, things were popping out of the Old Testament. I mean, they were being fulfilled, right hand, left hand. The blind were seeing, the dead were being raised. All of those things were happening. Right? That the Lord entered into the temple and he cleansed it twice. You know, which is fulfilling the...
I threw it out there. You don't have to believe it, but this is kind of what I'm starting to believe. I believe the first 3.5 years had already gone. It's just what I believe. Because we...
Daniel's 70 years.
I believe those first 3.5 years were his ministry on the earth, and he went in the midst of the week and paid the price for our sins on the cross. And the covenant was confirmed. What is the covenant of mankind? Christ would pay the price for your sins. That is the covenant of grace on mankind. Daniel 9 says the covenant. But yet they have us believing that there's going to be some peace treaty made out, and they call that the covenant. I only know of really one covenant in the Bible. That is you with Christ.
Abraham, God had a covenant with Abraham with the dead animals and all that.
Right, yeah, but that's God's covenant, right? That's God's covenant with Abraham. That's right, he put Abraham down, and then God passed through the covenant, meaning this is my covenant with mankind. You know, that I'm in the
and
mix.
Again, it was long before circumcision, right? So it is for the Jew and the Gentile, for the human race.
That's, you know, like I said, I'm not going to fight on that hill, but I really do believe when Daniel says that, let's look there.
I was going to say, can we look at the Abraham covenant?
Oh, yeah. It should be Genesis 15, 17, something like that.
Around there. It's been a week or two since I read it.
Where we headed up?
Genesis 15, 17.
Probably
17.
Yeah, 17.
Abrahamic covenant.
circumcision sign.
Yes,
yeah,
I was thinking.
Okay, then in 17:1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram, not Abraham, right? So he's going to give the covenant while he's Abram. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more Abram, but thou shalt be Abraham. For father of many nations I have made thee. Why is it Abram to Abraham? Why did he do that?
They changed his character.
Breath.
Yeah, breath, spirit. He put spirit in him. Abram has no spirit. Abraham is the spirit of God in him. God breathed on man, made him a living soul. God breathed on the apostles, and they received the spirit. So he's going to make him a believer now. Okay, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and unto thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So
it's, to me, that is personal to Abraham. Yes, he is talking about his people.
Yeah.
But this isn't a Abraham. This is to Abraham and his seed. It is about land.
Right.
It's about giving him into the land. I think this is,
Yeah, but if it goes beyond land, right? Because
yes.
He's promising.
Yes.
So, I agree.
But
when he's doing this, he's promising them the land.
He
but
is
there's
not
a deeper.
All mankind is your seed.
Yeah.
I am choosing.
Yeah, because he's talking about father of many nations.
Yes.
You know, we know that those that are born spiritually are children of Abraham.
Right.
And he said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, and thou and thy seed after thee for their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and thee. Every man child shall be circumcised. So what did God say about circumcision? Yeah, is he, like you said, Lenny, here's the historical taking place, but there's a deeper meaning. What did God say about circumcision?
The heart.
And he says that, okay, so are we good here?
Yeah.
I'm just looking for the sacrifice where
he passes between them.
Up and then God passed between that.
Yeah.
So this is a circumcision, the covenant of circumcision.
Here it is, 15:8, and the Lord said, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not.
And
the fowls,
I'm sorry, what's 15?
Were 15, 12. And the fowls came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And when the sun had gone down, and deep sleep fell upon Abraham, lo, a great horror and a great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also, that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall come out of that with great substance. And thou shalt go forth to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Oh, here it is, 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said unto him, thy seed I have given thee this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. It's all God confirms the covenant. And we are. We're going through Hebrews, so we're going through Hebrews. And what does God say about the land? That they search for a city and maker God made, not man. So
but the two aren't mutually exclusive.
Absolutely.
There
the
is
prophet is, yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah, and it's a picture, it's typology. He's promising them that land, but the real promise is not that. It's the one coming.
Well, the land's going to be changed.
Right.
All right? The only thing that I see steady through all the land is these rivers that they talk about.
Right.
Because that river was, Euphrates was actually in the garden, right? That river comes out of the garden, right?
Yeah.
So that's a very important river.
And, absolutely.
As far as the Hittites and Canaanites, the Kittites and the Jeremites. And all those other ites that are in there, they're not even on the land anymore. Go find one Amorite anywhere.
I got some bigger bites.
I got some bigger bites. And they're just as evil as the parasites.
I think, Wendy, like you're saying, clearly there's a short-term prophecy here that's taking place.
Well, he said
time.
You will have this land forever.
Right.
This covenant, I go back to the not mutually exclusive. It is both. It is physical.
Yeah.
Because
yes.
He talks about a physical place,
yeah.
a land that he is saying, this will always be yours. This and your seed, this will be yours.
Yeah.
So,
but, I mean, we're his seed too. So we're going to inherit the earth. Right?
Well,
right?
All the meat, right?
We shall inherit the earth, right? The poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he's clearly going to regenerate the earth when he comes. And they are going to get their land, and so are we. We're part of this process. Like I said, to me, this is a short-term prophecy that is given to them. You know, I'll say it again. We've talked about it before. He said, look east, west, everywhere. They never got it all. It was promised to them, and they never took it all.
I guess the one word I would say that I disagree with is short-term. I wouldn't agree with short-term. I don't know that it's short-term. He says, you will always have this. This was a promise.
Well,
I don't know that it was short-term.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going to happen on the earth.
Well,
there is going to be a new earth.
Right.
Right?
Yes, at some point. But as long as the earth endures, that land.
Yeah.
You know, short-term makes it sound like short-term. And this is God.
Well, it's promised to them forever. But, I mean, there is clearly going to, whether you believe that the earth is regenerated after the millennial or at the millennial, there is going to be a new earth. Right?
Yes.
So, the compass marks aren't going to change. I mean, the longitude and latitude lines, yes. There is a square acreage, you know, that is for the people of God.
Yeah.
Or actually, Abraham's people, which are Jews and Gentiles.
Right.
Mingled together. Right?
Okay.
And so, there is a... Well, actually, it tells us that,
he gave the commandment to circumcise, those got circumcised were the Hebrews, that implemented that. Yeah.
Well,
the Gentiles?
Before they were actually Hebrews.
Right.
Yeah.
But, I mean, that act of circumcision identifies them as...
Well, I got circumcised when I was a little baby, right? Does that mean it's part of the...
It was a Jewish law to circumcise, but Ahab wasn't saved.
Yeah.
Right? There's
a lot of folks that were
circumcised and
weren't
saved.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it was just...
There's a lot of Gentiles.
The New Testament says whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised.
It was, that's right. Galatians says circumcision.
In that perspective, in this it did matter, because this was the covenant. The covenant had to do with circumcision. I mean, what I'm saying is to just say that happened with the flesh, that's just flesh and that's over.
God's covenant didn't change.
Right.
God said, circumcise your people. That didn't mean man was going to do it. See, the covenant is still the covenant, but man has to apply the covenant.
Yes.
Right? If man doesn't apply the covenant, that covenant now man broke, not God. So the
covenant
is
still
there, but man broke it. Right?
Yeah, the covenant, yes.
Yeah.
Well, the covenant was always a covenant of the heart.
Right.
With an outward sign.
That's right.
Yeah.
And when the people lost and just depended on the outward sign, then the covenant was broken.
That's right. Do you need to get circumcised to be saved? No.
Not with the heart.
Your heart does.
So the two steps, too, I mean, they had to carry that testimony. Jesus says, carry my torture stake or whatever. So
pick cover your crops.
Yeah, that's significant too. And it says in Hebrews 10 that the heavens and the earth are going to be done away with.
But clearly, I mean, they're clearly they're going to be done away with. So,
but I mean, they have to be like. It says everything shall perish.
Yeah, it's more than Hebrews. It's throughout your Bible that when Christ comes, this is over. This is over. So how are they going to inherit a land that God is now going to change?
So
also says that the angels are waiting on his right hand for him to deliver their
enemies. Yeah.
And that they're ministers to each one that has an inheritance for the salvation.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they're waiting as well.
Yeah. Okay. Back to the blood. Hebrews 2. Gala. For some reason I have here Hebrews 2, 9-0, 1a.
0-1a.
So it must be 18.
Can I say one more thing too? It refers to the heavens and the earth as a dull garment.
Yeah, I'll say this, Lance.
So
I think
they say it waxes cold.
That's right.
And then it kind of like,
that's
you
right.
know, basically disintegrates like an old garment. It has to be changed.
And you know, I'll say this. I think you really get an understanding when you understand when the new heaven and the new earth. You really understand eschatology when you understand when that event is. Because what I think happens is people want this thousand-year millennial to be with human beings in it and this planet. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that when Christ comes, he's coming in the regeneration. I only know one time when Christ comes back. And when he comes, he's saying, I'm regenerating everything. And 2 Peter chapter 3 makes it clear. When is Christ coming as a thief in the night? 1,000 years later or on the day of the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3 says, he's coming as a thief in the night in which the heavens shall melt away, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. That's how I have to understand it. I can try to apply those and say, well, the day of the Lord, it's going to be 1,000 years later. You're speculating. But clearly, as he comes in the thief in the night, and I think a great understanding of eschatology is understanding when the new heaven and the new earth are. Once you get that understood, everything else will fall into place. But there's a gray area because there's people that believe that during the millennial, human beings are going to be living on the earth. The wicked are going to be on the earth. There's going to be temple sacrifices on the earth. And like I said, if you believe it, fine. I'm not going to fight on that hill. But to me, the greater understanding is understanding when the new heaven and the new earth are.
And when did that teaching begin?
Yeah.
I've seen a lot of stuff kind of being revealed that it's a new age of Aquarius, that 1,000-year millennium is the age of Aquarius.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh.
Yeah.
Like, we always talked about new age teaching.
Right.
But we didn't really zero on what it is.
That's right.
And it's like tied in with, it's tied in with dispensationalism, but it's kind of its own little thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of going along.
It's like a subtitle, an underflow,
mm-hmm.
an undercurrent.
Yeah, and I'm like, wow, this is starting to reveal.
Yeah.
Because, and then I think of preachers that preach that you kind of thought were off, and they talked about how everything had to be purified and this great awakening
yeah.
of revival. And then Jesus comes back.
Right.
Like, well, huh, now, wait a minute. Where is this in Revelation?
That's right.
Or in the Bible. But I'm starting to see different people kind of pick it out, and I think it's starting to come out. The thing that I was listening to was like 3 years ago, and I'm like, what? Wait. I don't know.
So you're saying the millennium is the age of...
I think what she said is perfect. What I've noticed is dispensationalists, the Bible says, what is that coming in the end of the world? Doesn't say age. There's nowhere where it says that. They say, Jesus said, when I come, it's the end of the world, the world that shall come. And like Curtis said, if you study the world, it's not just the system, it's the planet. In 2 Peter chapter 3 says the world that was then was overflowed. He's not just talking about a system, he's talking about a planet. So Jesus said, when I come, it's the end of the world. What the dispensationalists have said, and I agree, I think they are, I don't think it's a mistake, I think they are connected to New Age. What they say is, when Christ comes, it's the end of the age. So if that age, they change the word now world to age, if that world change, if that word now changed from world to age, then this age is going to end. What do you now have during the new millennium?
A new age.
A new age. This is Aquarius. This is what they're teaching. This is what a lot of political Christians teach, that we are going to win the world over for Christ. There's going to be some great revival. We are going to win the world over for Christ, and then he's going to return when we have won the world over.
So the age of Aquarius is, it means that it's a new age, but...
A new peaceful age where all human beings are going to be living. And you know who's bringing that? The Antichrist. He's coming peacefully. That's why I say, the key there, I'm going to say it again. Study world, study when you think the end of the world is. The problem people struggle with the millennial is they put the end of the world after the millennial. When you put it in its proper place, everything else falls into place. Everything. All those verses come, with flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom.
When
he comes with his kingdom,
that's right.
Things, it's four dimensional.
That's right. That's right.
Height, width.
Paul, is he coming without his kingdom?
No.
He's coming with his kingdom. And what did he say to the people of this world? My kingdom is not of this world. So when he's coming with his kingdom, which means he's coming with his kingdom. That means this world has to go away so his world can come. And I'm told flesh and blood is not going to inherit that kingdom. You have to be resurrected. And then John chapter 3 says it's only for the believer. You must be born again, or you can't even see that kingdom. You can't enter that kingdom.
So the age of Aquarius, now, I'm not big on the astrological kind of things. So the age of Aquarius started not with the 60s song. This is the 80s of Aquarius.
Well,
that song. That's
right.
Key.
You
that's
know
what I've seen.
You know who sang it? The fifth dimension.
Yes, and see the whole thing is that they don't want this world.
That's right. That's right.
The kingdom is the
kingdom right.
of the world, and the whole deception is that this is a revival.
That's right.
And Christians who don't know the Bible
yeah.
are gonna.
But in a very real sense, it is a revival, but an ungodly revival,
right.
yes.
not
yes.
a godly
but
revival.
But that's what they think the millennial is.
Yes.
What
correct.
Are we thinking?
I think it's Christ coming to reign.
The confusion is this is a whole man concept.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But now the New Agers are really starting to preach, and you can hear
that's right.
the heresy in it.
Oh.
But it was just really, but now.
That's right. They believe that there's going to be a period of time where man is going to evolve,
utopia,
and everything's going to be perfect. You know what I mean? I believe the kingdom is when Christ comes and says, I'm pouring out my wrath on this, I'm redoing the earth, and my children are going to end. Why the number 1,000? So this is always the question. Why 1,000? Because it's a number. It's a kingdom number. The number 1,000 is a kingdom number. I'm not saying there aren't going to be 1,000 years. It's the 1,000 years that they are in prison before they receive their sentence. It's their, Doug put it perfectly one time, it's their time in hell, in prison, before they ultimately get their, before the lake of fire. Right?
You know,
the lake of fire. Lake of fire is different than hell.
Right.
Hell is their jail term.
There you go.
The lake of fire is when they come out of jail, they stand before the judge, and I think you might have said it. What makes us think that this picture of the great white throne is in space somewhere? I think it's on the earth. I think you're going to come up before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and he's going to cast that into the lake of fire, and they'll be gone forever.
The
but 10,000 years is their time.
Will flee away.
Pardon?
So heaven and
earth
will flee away.
Right. Well, the everything that we know as the earth, the mountains, the seas, all that stuff, the islands are going to flee, right? The heavens are going to be revealed. It's going to roll back as a scroll. We found that like 8 times in the Bible. It rolls back as a scroll. And at that time, when heaven comes down, when the judgment comes down, the wrath comes down, all the earth, the physical Mount Rushmore is no more. Right? All of that is flattened. It's done away. So the promise of Israel about all of these Jebusites and all that kind of stuff in Abraham's time, The geographical location, absolutely. If you could take compass marks and put it on there, because I don't know if the compass marks are going to change, but the mountains in Israel are not going to be mountains anymore, right? The Euphrates, although it's Euphrates, I don't think it's running on the same course that it always has run on, or what we call the Euphrates.
It's dried up.
It's dried up, yes. Yeah, thank you.
It doesn't say flee. We've done this before. Let's just do this. I see it. Give me a minute here. Tell me when this event is right here. Revelation. Apparently, this is where we're supposed to go right now. We'll pick up the blood maybe next week or something. But apparently, let's just look at this. Tell me what event this is. Revelation 15. What time? Is this 1,000 years later, or is this the second coming of Christ? Or is this the day of wrath, right, which is the second coming? So Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues in them is filled the wrath of God. What event is that? Where would you put this event? The day of the Lord or 1,000 years later?
The day of the Lord.
Do we all agree? Do we all agree? Okay, 1,000 years later, Revelation 16. So he's going to pour out the vials of wrath in Revelation 16. That's the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. Look at verse 21. And every island fled. There's a key word there. Fled. Past tense. Fled. Fled. Not flee. Not they're going to flee. Fled. They had already fled away. Right? And the mountains were not found. Fled. What word did I just say? Fled. Okay. Revelation 20. 11. And I saw, 2011, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven, what?
Fled.
When did it fled? It fled already. It had already fled. Mm-hmm. And now, that's all he's doing. It had already taken place. The heaven and the earth had already fled. When did it fled? You can't have a flooding and then a flooding again 1,000 years later. It's the same flood. When did it flood? On the day of wrath. When God is regenerating
when they saw
the earth.
His face, yeah, when they saw him coming in the clouds.
Right.
And they fled. And the islands fled. And the mountains fled.
Right.
Or moved. You know.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I think you got to understand we're going from three-dimensional to four-dimensional.
So,
yeah.
I got no idea what that's going to look like because you have the height, width, length, and depth.
Well, that's just it. But the point here is,
I don't know.
What fled in Revelation 16? What fled? The planet, the heaven, the earth. What fled here? The same thing. Heaven and the earth hit. It's past tense, Jim. Past tense. Right?
Well, verse 12, it speaks it. It says, and I saw this dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. This is the sinners being judged.
That's right.
Yes.
And
they've already gone.
And Alan, I think that's what happens. They see these verses and they say, well, it is 1,000 years later. That's 1,000 years later. The great white throne is 1,000 years later.
Yeah.
I agree. But when did the heaven and the earth fled? 1,000 years before in Revelation 16. So that there's no way that Christ is coming. Read Revelation 8, 9, 13, 14. This earth is being burned up. It's being scorched. It's being tortured by God bringing down fire on the earth. And he's going to dwell on that earth? And we're going to dwell on that earth with him. He's coming with a new world, a new kingdom, a new earth. When? When these fled away. Curtis, the guys did it perfectly that day with the blanket. He's coming. That sea, there's a sea that's coming. It's burning with fire. He's burning as he's coming down. He's scorching everything on this earth. And the only thing that you have to be resurrected to survive that.
He's purifying.
He's purifying it. For us, good. For them, bad. It's just, and all it is understanding. I really do think this would solve a lot of issues if we understood when the new heaven and the new earth are.
That day when things are going to, skies are going to open, it's going to split, and we're going to see God.
That's right.
And he's going to come down, right? His glory is going to come down, or we're going to see him as he is.
We just read, Curtis, we just read in Matthew, I see you, Anthony, just hang on a second. We just read in Matthew 27 where Jesus said he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it with us anew in his Father's kingdom. What is that? 1,000 years? Are we going to have to wait 1,000 years to drink of the communion on that day? Or are we drinking that communion and partaking of that communion on the day of the Lord? He's coming only one more time. He's not coming of 1,000 years and then 1,000 years later again. He's coming one more time. And I'm told that he's not going to partake of communion with us until he drinks it in his Father's kingdom.
And thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's my point. Everything points to the second coming.
Right.
Everything points to the second coming. And that's why the first coming and the second coming are tied together. We are in those last days. He came, he even says it in Hebrews, we'll look at it at some point. He says it in Hebrews 9, he came once to pay the price for the sins of man. He's coming again to set up his kingdom. Ask yourself, when? When is he coming? You see, you have to, the problem with moving people living here, you still have the same problem. You have to move things around. You have to have him coming back once and then again. You have to have a kingdom coming here and then another kingdom here. I've heard people that say, well, people are going to live during the millennial in their bodies, and they tell you, well, the earth is going to be renovated. There's no verse. There's no verse that says there's going to be some temporary planet for 1,000 years. Either we're on a scorched earth, or we are in a new earth.
I think this pervaded with Christian television. I think, you know, television was one thing, and then all of a sudden all these Christian people came on. And I want to say, I'll name it out, that Pat Robertson was the biggest one that talked about this millennial thing.
Yeah.
And even though the churches didn't believe it per se, it crept in.
Absolutely.
We believe the box.
And you just, it's just always in the back of your mind, this millennial thing, because you heard it. And even though you didn't believe it, I you know, and it's like, where has it come from? Like, it's out there. We just all know it was there. But
it's
we don't know where it came from. But clearly, again, it was a message being preached. And it's not biblical.
We trusted from the book to.
That's right. And that's what I said. I mean, this idea, I've done my research on it. I don't see a whole lot of information on Ezekiel's kingdom, temple, 40 to 48. I've seen two things, Josephus and one of the early church fathers. And it's a gray area. They don't even really cover it. But yet, when you bring it up today and you say, well, Ezekiel's temple, everybody puts it in the millennial reign. There's going to be sacrifice of blood and goats. And, you know, don't forget, in Ezekiel 48, it says it is going to be for atonement. Yeah. And it will be. It's not a typology if something, you know, well, they're just doing
it. It's not ceremonial.
It's perfect. It's not ceremonial. It is applied for sin. And you're telling me during the millennial, this is going to happen? When the one who took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar went to the Father, he's going to now be ruling over a kingdom that says, all right, bring your sacrifices? I'll say it again. I'm not saying if you believe it, you're a blasphemer.
Right.
I'm saying that's blasphemy. And I'm not backing down from that. I'm not. Anything besides the blood of Christ, to me, is blasphemy. And I'm not calling anybody a blasphemer.
But I will go into Zechariah 14, and I got to mention the scripture because it's kind of a rough scripture to read. It shall come to pass, chapter 14 and verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain.
If
the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. So here's my question. When did that happen?
It's about to happen. The day of the Lord is the Feast of Tabernacles. Hang on here.
Okay.
You just read it. Verse 18 that says that there will be the plague. The plague. Okay? The plague. So where do we find the plague? It's right here in verse 12. Read that. There's the plague.
And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem.
It's Armageddon.
Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth.
So there you go. There's the plague. He's going to smite them. He's going to consume them. And you know why they're not coming to the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles is the day of the Lord, right? We are going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they aren't, because they are going to eat the plague. They're going to go down into their place. They're going to be consumed. That's why you have to take Zechariah 14:8 and compare it to 14:12. What is the plague? Ask yourself.
I guess it. But you see, this is just honest. Once again, it's an honest inquiry.
I get it.
I mean, and it shall come to pass in verse 16 that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts.
That's us. That would be us. That would be us.
That
would be us. We will go from year to year. You have two people here being separated.
The whoso will not come up of all the families. Okay.
Right? So you have two people here, Kev. You have people that are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles from year to year, and you have the people that are going to get the plague. Well, what's the plague? They're going to get consumed.
And verse 16 says, which came against Jerusalem.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
When did they come against Jerusalem?
Well, I mean, if this is us, we never went against you.
No,
not yet. But I tell you, there are Christians, born-again believers, that complain about Zionists, complain about Israel, talk about Israel like they're less than people, people that we know and love. Right? And they're always against the Hebrews.
There's two
against
people.
Against the Zionists that are in Israel, or against the true.
Not everybody who says they're of Israel are of Israel.
Right.
That's right. And, you know, once again, everyone's going to be gathered there.
Yeah.
Everyone. So you have people that are going to be gathered there, and you have people that are going to be gathered there and are going to get the plague. What is the plague? They're going to get consumed. So, I am going there at that day. I'll be there. Right?
Because it is a day.
That's right. So I'm going to enter the Feast of Tabernacles, and they are not going to enter the Feast of Tabernacles.
Again, if you're covered with Jesus Christ, the propitiation, when the judgment comes down, you're going to pass right through it.
I literally think, Kev, that this is literally the day of entering the kingdom. That day, we are going to go into the feast, keep the Feast of Tabernacles that day when Christ comes. They can't.
Right.
Because they're going to get the plague in 14:12. They're going to get consumed.
Their body is going to be consumed. Their eyes are going to melt in their sockets. No,
this says year to year, though.
Yeah.
We are going year to year. We are.
Is this when all the nations come up? Is that when they all come up to fight against?
That's not right way from.
No.
No, this is Armageddon. They're coming to fight against Jerusalem.
Against Jerusalem.
But we're there too.
Yeah.
We are there too. That's why you have two people there at the same time. You have the saved and the unsaved. We are going in to keep it from year to year. They aren't. They're going there to get the plague. And the plague is they're going to get consumed. It's right there in verse 12.
In 17 it says, "This shall be that whoso will not come up."
Yeah, they're the whoso that are not.
Of the earth, and we come up. And so they, the whoso won't. The worship they came up. Even upon them shall be no rain.
Right. Well, in the judgment, when you're in the NL, in judgment,
there's no rain.
There is no rain.
What is the rain?
There is no mercy. There's no.
The rain is the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Right?
I mean, it's still a conundrum. It's still, yeah, still a conundrum.
Yeah, it's all right. But ask yourself, what is the rain? What is the latter rain and the early rain? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. No rain.
So
there is no.
Now, see, we're thinking about raindrops falling on the head, you know, and. Is the Bible talking about a physical rain or the rain, the spiritual rain?
And even if it is, you're not going to get rain in hell.
Right, yeah.
Even if even you if want to apply it, the rain that falls from heaven,
yeah.
You're not going to get rain in hell.
Yeah. Right, there is no rain in hell.
One day heaven will get resolved.
Amen.
This will pose too many questions.
This is the beautiful thing about this. We don't have to know and come to a... if you are born again, when that day happens, you'll be on the right side.
That's right. That's
if you're walking with God.
Yeah.
Now, we're wrestling against these powers and principalities, these things that we've been taught, which weren't taught until the late 1600s, when that whole dispensationalism thing started.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, well,
that I don't know about.
Yeah, you don't think it's had a heavy influence?
I think it has. I think that has. But I will say this: if I were to go back and maybe look at, look at say some of the early Puritans and stuff like that, which had nothing to do with dispensation.
Right, right. Yeah.
In fact, their theology is almost amillennial. I mean, they have I don't know if they're early. I'd like to look at some of the early church fathers to see what their commentary would be on this.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to hear what Mike Ivers got to say about it. You know? I would like to pick his mind and say, Mike, what do you think?
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I think he can.
Only for my, own self, I'd like to hear it.
Yeah, but I mean, you're going to go back and if the pilgrims said.
No. I'm just saying.
Because I've looked at early church fathers.
Okay.
And I see gray areas here. You know, I'll say it again. To try to understand prophecy just by focusing on the Old Testament, I think it's a mistake.
Clearly, these
are mysteries in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But the New Testament reveals the mysteries.
Yeah.
And I have verses, more than 2-3 verses that say, he's coming with a new earth, he's coming with his kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot enter.
I also
see where it's not for the unbeliever.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what I see. Clear verses in the New Testament that fulfill the mysteries in the Old Testament. That's all I'm saying. To try to get understanding of prophecy by just reading Zechariah 14.
It's not going
to
be
right. Right. And I don't care if Mike Hoggard, I don't care if you go to the...
Only because I respect him.
Absolutely. But are we looking for something that say, see, that's what I believe?
Right.
That's all I'm saying. Lance has said something to say.
Has had up for several days now.
You still remember what it was?
I have no idea. So, in Hebrews, what was it? 10 to 12. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the end, has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as thou a garment. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So, it's saying fold up the old garment.
Mm-hmm.
You don't put that garment back on.
That's right.
And that's the heavens and the earth.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's not just the earth.
Right.
So you're not wearing that again.
That's right.
And when the angels come back and do the seven plagues, they're clothed.
Right.
In pure white linen.
Right.
So it makes you wonder that, you know, things will have to be completely different.
Absolutely.
Oh,
yeah.
That school that's like rolled back.
That's right.
Is that him putting away all of that and
that's
then
right.
writing it new? And
And it says his years will not fail.
That's right.
So it's permanent after this.
Yeah. And that, you know, that's what I say. It says the new heaven and earth where dwelleth righteousness.
Yeah,
dwelleth righteousness.
In a way, it is all a test. It's being pressed.
Yeah. You know, I'll say it again.
Before it's purified.
Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham was called out to a place which he should go to receive for an inheritance. And we just read it, Genesis, obeyed and went down, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned into a land of promise, there it is, the promised land, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac and Jacob, and heirs, there's the inheritance, with the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Clearly, I get it. There was promise to them, that land. But clearly there's something bigger going on here than this physical. It's better. Whatever is coming is better than what was promised to Abraham in Genesis.
All of creation groaning for the day of
that's
Abraham.
Right.
Everything. And so, is the land, the physical layout, that spot? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There's a promise for the land to the descendants of Abraham. Amen and amen.
Well, I don't think the Garden of Eden was destroyed. There was an angel
put
to guard.
Amen.
So
yeah.
No one could go to that.
Yes.
Perhaps.
But you weren't here when we studied it.
No.
Okay, so what did he call the garden? Paradise?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Paradise. He says to Satan, thou had been in paradise, the garden of God. He called paradise the garden. What did Jesus say to the
today
people on the cross?
You will be with you.
What did Peter see when he was caught up to the third?
Hall.
That's it.
How do we know that that's not the temple that talks about the people with the kiting and the chambers?
I think
that's not the same temple.
I think it's the kingdom. I think it was on the earth. It went into Abraham's bosom. And now it's there. And it's coming here. And when God
comes,
when Christ comes, all this is going to be gone, and that is coming. It's going to open up. It's going to reveal. Make sense?
Yes.
That makes sense to me. See, to me, you need New Testament to reveal Old Testament mysteries. It's hard. I really do think you're going to be confused by just trying to understand things in the Old Testament and just reading them over and over again. That's why, to me, I think Ezekiel's temple, there's something deeper going on there. In some building during the millennium.
Because it's different than all the anyhow. We'll get when we wrestle that bear, we'll wrestle.
Oh, Curtis, you said it too. I just want to read this. I'll give you a minute, Lance. I just want to read this. For you have not, you read in Romans 8, for we have not received the spirit of bondage and again of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are, not unbelievers, and children, then heirs, us, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is coming with his kingdom. If so, we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. When? When are we going to be glorified with Christ? 1,000 years later or on the day of the Lord? Okay, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What 1 John says, it does not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When? 1,000 years later or at the second coming? Hang on. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature, the creation is waiting for our manifestation. When? At Christ coming or 1,000 years later? For this the creature was made subject unto vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. But the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth until in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves, which also have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves, grown in ourselves, waiting for the adoption and redemption of our bodies. Yeah. He is clearly putting the resurrection at the recreation of the planet. And the animals, too. That's how I understand it.
So that judgment day, the angels are closed before they cast judgment. Before that new creature, we don't have that closure.
That's right.
So that is closure.
That's right.
Or that is the time when we are closed.
Romans 8:14-24. This is what I'm saying. I see, too many verses like this that say he's coming with his kingdom. That kingdom is coming with a new world, a regenerated heaven and earth. That kingdom is for resurrected people, and it's for believers. I see too many verses that are hinted at the Old Testament, but are fulfilled by Scripture in the New Testament.
Yeah, and he says, you know, I'll tell you a secret.
Right.
He's like
a mystery.
Yeah, new creature.
That's right. We should all sleep, but all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. And last trump. When's the last trump?
Yeah.
And he says that's the resurrection. And here I'm told that the resurrection and the creation are the same amount.
So I think, like, the terms that we use in English, like renew, regenerate, I don't think that's
right.
Technically right. Like, it's not just that. It's completely...
You have to use Scripture. You have to use Scripture and
completely change.
That's right.
One word... What is there once everything's stripped back is what
that's
God
right.
uses.
One word changes the cornerstone.
Yeah.
One word, one off word changes it, and I'm not, but flee does not mean fled, right? Fled means past tense. Flee means it's about to happen. One word changes it. We need to understand Scripture. Read the Scriptures. What does it say? Dive into those verses. Walk circumspectly around those verses. Look up those words. Chase them through the Bible, and you get a greater understanding. But ask God first. Ask God to show you these things.
And then be willing to read it open-minded. Like,
absolutely.
You know, and that's a hard thing to do because we all are kind of closed-minded. We believe what we believe because we believe that's what we were taught. We hold on to the teaching, you know, and it's hard to unlearn something.
That's it.
It's hard to unlearn.
I think... the person, and that's, I'm not accusing anybody, because this group is unique, but the person that can't be taught, he can never learn.
Yeah.
He can never, the person that only wants to teach, he can never be taught.
Right.
You have to step back and say, I like what you're saying about Zechariah 14.
Yeah.
I need to get this right with me and God. Mm-hmm. You know, I can stand up here and distribute all the stuff to you, but I like what you said, that this has to come from God, your understanding. And and we do it together. I think
a lot of times when you know, like the grace scripture,
mm-hmm.
it's the word of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right there, I think that whole
right.
It's
yeah.
Word
yeah.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And once again, I just want to make it clear.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that if you believe that there's going to be sacrifices during the millennium, that you're a blasphemer. I'm saying the act itself is blasphemy.
So yeah, that whole thing.
And I think we all agree there.
Yeah, you know, when I look at that, that's when I go, that doesn't line up.
Yeah.
With what I believe,
right?
Obviously.
Yeah. Yeah.
That
because
there could
be
animal sacrifices
while
Jesus Christ
yeah.
is present on the earth.
Because Jesus
that
put
just
in
seems
the animal sacrifice.
Yeah.
And I actually think Daniel 24 is talking about him confirming the covenant in the midst of the week. That Christ did that. He confirmed the covenant by paying the price for sin on the cross. And there are no more. That's it. It's confirmed. It's the end of that prophecy.
So generations is in the Bible, right? That word is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's the word they wanted to use, they would have used regenerated.
That's
that
right.
is not what they used.
That's right. Well, in Matthew 19:28 says, when I come in the regeneration, which means the regenesis, the recreating. Acts says, I can't remember how Acts put it, it makes it clear that everything is going to be done over. I mean, this is silly to think. This is
this new heavens and new earth. That means
yeah.
the new heaven and a new
That's
earth.
That's right.
I count it.
All right. Any anybody else? I thought this was...
No, I didn't, really, I
thought it was good. I really do. I thought it was good. I thought there was some great verses here. I thought it was a great discussion. If I've offended anybody, I apologize. But I just think the shed blood of Christ is so precious. And we're going to go through it. We're going to go through the verses, how precious His shed blood is. We'll pick it up next week unless God decides to hang another ruling. But I thought this was a good discussion. Okay, anybody else? Father God, I just love you. Lord, we love you. I just love you, love the way you are, and love the way you just meet us here. Love the way you take these studies and the preaching and take them in the direction you want it to take. And I pray, Lord, that we would not heed to the doctrines of men, but that we would heed to the Word of God. That in this is truth, that the words of truth are in these scriptures, and we see through a glass darkly. Lord, we are veiled. We live in this dimension. But clearly, you have given us this book to understand these things. And not to ignore them, and not to say, oh, I can't understand these things. You have given us this book to draw nearer to you and to search these things out. And I think, as Wendy had said, Lord, I think that you are happy with us when we do this. I pray that this glorifies you, puts you on the throne where you belong, and puts feeble man where he belongs, at your feet. Lord, we're broken. You're the healer. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we have faith. Help our faithlessness. Draw us near to you. Please, God, as we see the days getting darker and darker, but we see your scriptures being revealed, becoming the light of the world. And I pray that you would send this light through Curtis. Just move him aside, Lord, and just keep preaching to your flock, keep teaching your flock, and draw us near to you. In Jesus' name.